Without question, the most powerful sense of the five senses that we have is our sense of smell. The reason is, I think, is because smells going up through the nose and into the mind reach both the frontal lobe and the back. The back is where memories are. Those who study such things tell us that the nose is 150,000 times more sensitive than the eye. The nose is 2.8 million times more sensitive than the ear. Smell is a very powerful part of our lives. Smells can bring back good memories, they can bring back bad memories, but they do impact us greatly. I remember sitting in a college class. It was a very informal class. It was actually an acting class. We all kind of sat around on the floor and talked and shared our lives, and it was just quite an array of different types of folks that were in that class. And one lady shared, a young 20-year-old lady who had a jacket was much bigger than she needed. She said that was her father's jacket. He had died a year ago, and she wore it most of the time because it smelled like him. If you were to walk back thousands of years to Israel and you were to walk into a Passover time of year, there are two odors and smells that would instantly contract into you. It would be the smell of blood and the smell of roasted lamb. Now, the synagogue where the Jews met and taught was really a new thing to the Jew that came about as a result of their exile up into Babylon. They'd never had synagogues before. In the land of Israel, they had one temple. That's it. And the temple was not primarily a place of instruction. It was a place of slaughter. It was a place of sacrifice. It was the place once a year where the blood of the lambs would run literally down the streets and down the steps of the temple. It was not a large area, this temple. It was like a two-story box home would be today, some 4,000 square foot. It wasn't big. There wasn't a preacher waxing elephants, spitting and hollering and running around. There was not a lot of music, although there was some during the festivals. It was primarily a place of blood. It was a sacrifice place. It was a place where blood traveled up into the nose, reaching the 128 follicles up in this area that communicated messages to the brain. Then an approach to God must be brought through the blood. And then as that blood was poured out of the lambs, pouring down the walkway of the temple, the roasted lamb was handed back to the worshiper, and he went home, and they roasted it and ate the whole thing. You had the smell of blood. You had the smell of the roasted lamb that you ate. Herein is the entry to God's kingdom through the blood of Jesus Christ. We put too much on instruction today and not understanding that the gospel is about the blood and sacrifice and body of Jesus Christ. There are two things that have not changed: God and man. Yes, we are changing as a society, and peoples are changing in certain ways, but man has not changed in all the centuries of his existence, and God has not changed. Man needs redemption. His deepest basic need is to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and to feast and eat on the flesh of Jesus Christ. That is our greatest need. I had a phone call yesterday long distance from Washington, D.C. I rarely take long distance phone calls, but I was in a froggy mood and decided to pick up. So I put him on speakerphone, and a lady with a foreign accent answered, and she said, "I am from the government, and I'm here to inform you that you have been awarded a grant from the U.S. government of $8,500 that you will never have to pay back." I said to her, "There's one problem with that. I don't believe you." And I hung up. Because I know that the job of the government is to take our money, not give it. Wipe stupid off my forehead. There is no grant coming. But I ask you today, do you believe in the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all sins? Do you feast on the body of Jesus Christ as Caleb's responsibility to bring you to the throne of grace? It is my responsibility to set before you a crucified Christ, one who has died in your place, one whose blood has been shed for your sins to be forgiven, and one whom is life to us as we feast on his flesh. That is life. And I come to you today with that authority from God Almighty. I want to read to you some passages from Hebrews chapter 9. I'll stop and commentate a time or two, but I want you to listen carefully to these words and ask yourself, do you simply mentally assess to this message, or do you, in the depth of your fiber, really believe it? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11 says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent," meaning his body, "not made with hands," that is, not of this creation, "he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." This is food for the soul, is it not? The blood of Christ has purchased for us a redemption that will never run out, never grow old, never fade with time. As powerful and efficient as it was the moment he offered it and the moment you got saved, you cannot be more, if you're here today and you know Christ, you can't be more saved or less saved. You are saved eternally. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the," meaning the priest, "with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works," from an attempt to come to God on our own basis, to attempt to please God by our works. Those things are dead. You bring nothing to him. You don't bring your obedience. You don't bring your cheerful spirit. You don't bring anything to God. He has done all for you. We are purified from the conscience of any attempt to come to him, because he has drawn us by the blood of Christ. Notice, to save, to serve the living God. Not a dead religion or a preacher or any person on this earth. We serve a God who is alive. "Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since the death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." All our sins have been placed in the blood of Jesus Christ under the new covenant. Verse 23, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now listen carefully, and I ask you with me to smell the blood, to smell the roast, to understand that you were redeemed with the living blood of Christ himself. For Christ has entered not into the holy place made with hands, which are the copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Do you believe that? He is in heaven, and he is pleading our cause. How could we not come to him? How could we not love the one who fights for us in heaven's courts with his blood? How could we not love the one who loved us so much to sacrifice everything and at this present hour plead your cause in the courts of heaven? No man ever did that for me. Christ has done that for me. It transcends this life and places everything in the heavenlies where it should be. You cannot live life down here. You cannot live life down here with any quality at all without understanding Christ is in heaven pleading your cause. It's what makes life worth living. The writer of Hebrews goes on and says, Nor was it offered himself repeatedly as the high priest entered the holy places every year with a blood that was not their own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, this is the reality, but as it is, he has appeared once for all in the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This is not a complicated, I'm thankful the gospel is not complicated. It is incredibly simplistic. We all can understand it. This is not an appeal to your mind to figure this out. This is an embracing of your heart around a declaration that he stands in heaven for you. He has put away our sins by the sacrifice, by the blood. And just as it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. When he comes back, he is not coming back to deal with sin. He did that on his first occasion. But to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That word saved encompasses the salvation of the spirit, soul, and finally, thank God, this body. When he takes us up, are you eagerly waiting for him? Or has this world pulled you back into itself? Are you eagerly waiting for him? I took Landon Christmas shopping a couple days ago for his mother and father, and so I asked him on the way, what does your father want? And he said, my father wants Legos. I said, no, your father doesn't want Legos. What does your mother want? And she named some little movie of some kid's movie. I said, your mother doesn't want that. What do you want? What do you think the Father wants? He wants your heart. He wants your love. He wants the one thing we can give is our lives back to him. He desires us to be eagerly waiting for him. Now, there's a warning around the Lord's table. There's a warning, and I would not be doing my responsibilities as a clergy not to give you those warning, and I find the warning written in the next chapter of Hebrews. Listen carefully to this. This is not written to the lost. This is written to the Christian. It says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Grace was not extended to you so that you might live any way you want in sinful rebellion against God." Absolutely not. The Bible says the grace of God hath appeared, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to look to Christ. The warning is this: if we deliberately, it says, continue sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, no longer there remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Our God is holy. Our God is a consuming fire. He is a father who will not tolerate his children to go on in rebellion without dealing with them. Whenever I see a child rebellious in a workplace or in a store, I always look to see where's the parents and what are they going to do about it. Our Heavenly Father is the perfect Father who loves us too much to allow us to go on in rebellion and sin. He lovingly chastises us. He lovingly disciplines us. He lovingly will not let you go on in that case. Notice the warning goes on. "Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy in the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much more punishment? How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved to one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant?" We've lost in our sense of day the holiness of God and a sense of His holiness. When Moses was walking through the desert, he saw a bush burning, and it attracted him because the bush did not burn up. And so when he came near, he heard a voice out of the bush, and it said this: "Take your shoes off, for where you stand is holy ground." We come before a communion, a remembrance of the blood of Jesus Christ and the body that was broken for us. And I tell you, believer, God's holiness is not diminished in grace, it is expanded. Take your shoes off. This is holy ground. Goes on in the warning. Notice, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord would judge,'" notice, "his people." And then verse 31, a verse probably Jonathan Edwards took out of context, but I'm not going to bust old Jonathan because he was a great preacher of the gospel. It says, "It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God." That's to the believer. Verse 32 says, "But recall the former days when you were enlightened. You endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed and reproached and afflicted, sometimes being partners with those who were treated such." Warning. This is the Lord's table. This is where we remember what He has done for us. If you're here today and you're a believer and you're living in open rebellion against the Lord, if you're living in sin, not repentant, persistent to go on in that bell, if you're here in this fellowship and there's a desire to stir trouble within the body of Christ, beware. Don't take the Lord's Supper. Don't touch it. Paul says that many are sick because they partake